Today we begin a new series of messages entitled When It Hurts. Maybe a little different fare than we typically tackle on a Sunday morning here at Cibolo, but we thought it was necessary. Can we sort of forego formalities here for a minute? Could we sort of suspend sensibilities and just be really, really honest? The truth of the matter is, life sucks when it hurts. It really does. And the reality is that all of us, we have some beliefs. These beliefs are an important part of our life, whether we've ever defined them or put words to them or not. We have these beliefs, and these beliefs in turn create expectations. And most all of us, I'd say all of us, we operate from a set of beliefs that look something like this, that life should be good, and life should be positive, and that life is to be satisfying, and life is to be fulfilling. Our expectation is that life should be enjoyable, and yeah, even exciting, that life should be comfortable and convenient, and there should be a certain air of peace and peacefulness that perpetuates itself throughout our life. And the reason that I'm so sure that most all of us live with these kinds of expectations is to look at how ornery we get and how annoyed we get and how impatient we become and how much we can gripe and complain when our life doesn't look like this. Sometimes it just takes the simplest of things. If we have to wait too long in a line to get our groceries checked out, when we have to sit in traffic too long, when we have to be put on hold for too long, some of us can throw tantrums over those sorts of inconveniences because we work from this idea that life is to be good and life is to be positive and it's to be easy and it's to be comfortable. But the hard truth is that life isn't always like that. And even if we have the maturity to understand that life will not always be easy and it will not always be enjoyable and it may not always be comfortable and it may not always be convenient, we still don't have a category for hurt. The truth of the matter is that we understand that life at times will be hard. It'll be difficult. What we have a difficult time accepting is that life should ever hurt. We really wrestle against pain. And pain provokes all sorts of responses in us. It makes us feel annoyed and confused and disappointed and discouraged and frustrated, and it creates a stress in our life that seems to always be there, and anger and resentfulness and bitterness. This is the work of pain in our life, and we don't like it. And that's understandable. So over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to talk about hurt. And we've chosen five of the most hurtful or painful scenarios in life. The truth is that cancer hurts. And divorce hurts. And grief hurts. And addiction hurts. And mental illness, it hurts. Pain comes in all shapes and sizes. It comes in all forms and fashions. The one that we're most familiar with and that we understand the best seems to be physical pain. Whether it's illness or injury, this discomfort of our lives that sometimes makes it hard to get up and walk or to sit down or to find a comfortable way to sleep. The physical pain is so disorienting and so distracting that it's hard and it hurts. But that's not the only kind of pain. There's also emotional pain. We talk about feeling like our heart has been broken, and it's sadness and it's anger and it's frustration and it's discontentment and it's bitterness, and these emotions well up inside and it feels like we're going to break. There's what we might call psychological pain. What's interesting about psychological pain is that somebody who otherwise on the appearance, outward appearance, seems to be someone of fitness and health, and physically they're doing fine, and emotionally they might seem happy and they might seem engaged, but they are wrestling with all sorts of pain psychologically, either from trauma in their past or some other situation or circumstance that has really created some disorientation in the way that they see themselves and the way they see others and the way they see their world. This kind of pain is very real for the person who's going through it. Certainly we understand the idea of relational pain. We have these expectations and these definitions of how relationships should work, and when they don't work like that, it causes us an enormous amount of pain. And some of us, we live with that all the time because the relationship never improves or gets better. And then one that we don't talk about nearly enough, but I think is so critical, is spiritual pain. And spiritual pain takes on many different dimensions. It can result from a religiously toxic situation or spiritually abusive sort of influence, or it can just be created by certain life circumstances that create a lot of doubt and a lack of trust in God, and it creates shame and guilt and confusion about where does my faith fit into this journey called life, and it's painful. And for every one of us in this room, what we have to understand is that in reality, every one of these is somehow connected to spiritual pain. That what's happening in our lives spiritually has some sort of an influence or implications on these others. And so in this series, we want to explore spiritual pain as it relates to the very real circumstances like cancer and divorce and addiction and grief. And how does our faith figure into these very real and very painful situations? Folks, here's what I want us to get, is that pain ultimately brings us face to face with our beliefs about God. It is in pain that we start to realize some things that we have learned to trust, and they're not always true. So we're going to explore our beliefs in God in relationship to the pain that all of us experience in one way or another at one time or another in our life. Make sense? Now, to begin the series, I need to establish this, that pain always hurts two people. First of all, it hurts the person who's in pain. The person with cancer, the person suffering with an addiction, the person who's experiencing grief. But we also have to appreciate the fact that pain hurts the person who loves the person in pain. And sometimes this is a spouse, or sometimes their children, or sometimes it's a friend, or their parents, or their brothers and sisters, or their coworkers. People who love somebody in pain experience their own kind of pain because oftentimes they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do, they can't make the pain go away, and as much as they love this person, would do anything to take their pain away from them, they can't, and that leaves them feeling all sorts of painful emotions. why I'm establishing that is because I want us all to appreciate that over the next several weeks of this series, all of us could use this help. All of us. Because either we'll be the one in pain or are the one in pain, or we're somehow connected to someone who is in pain. I was tempted to call this series The Hurt Locker, but I realized that many people might not know what that reference is to. The word has come to mean, the phrase has come to mean, a place of pain and hurt, a place of bad. It actually finds its roots in the military, particularly among soldiers who are responsible for disarming and disposing bombs. These soldiers have developed a certain language, and they talk about the hurt locker as in the risk and the danger of a bomb going off while they're trying to disarm it. It's going to result in a terrible amount of pain, and it may result in what is then referred to as the hurt locker, which is in fact their coffin. Here's what I want us to understand. Is that in this room right now, some of you, you are in the hurt locker. You're walking through grief or cancer or an addiction or mental disorder. I'm glad you're here for this. Thank you for the courage to step into this topic with us. If you're not in the hurt locker right now, you will be someday. It's inevitable in the course of life that all of us will experience pain. And what we hope to provide through this series is some help. Now, the minute you say the word help to somebody who's hurting, they almost always interpret that as you're going to make their pain go away. I'm going to tell you straight up, I can't make your pain go away. I can't make your cancer disappear. I can't make the divorce to stop. I can't make the addiction better. So I've really prayed a lot and wrestled a lot with, like, what help can I offer? And so as your pastor and as a friend, the best help that I can offer is to somehow turn you toward God and turn you toward our Savior Jesus Christ and understand their place in our pain. That the help that I hope to offer is to help you frame your faith in a way that will help you navigate your pain with tenacity and with grace. That if I could somehow get all of us to understand the nature of pain as it relates to God's place in our life, that we could somehow get through our pain with a certain amount of tenacity, perseverance, and persistence so that our pain does not define our life. And to get through our pain with a certain amount of grace, grace toward ourselves and grace toward the people around us who love us, who are trying to help, and grace even toward God and trying our best to understand and submit to His will and His way in our life. Now, if in fact I can deliver that, remains to be seen. But today, we want to tackle the first topic, which may be one of the most difficult and painful situations in life. I don't think there are many other words in the human language or in the English language that provoke more pain and more hurt than the word cancer. Even the most courageous person, when hearing the diagnosis of cancer, it strikes fear into their life. And there's a couple of reasons for that. We could talk about this one topic for a month of Sundays. I only have today to talk about it, so I can't talk about it in detail, but I want to hit three important points to understand. The first one is this: cancer always causes serious concern. There's really no such thing as a cancer that isn't serious. Cancer is a word for almost 100 plus different diseases. It has something to do, very simplistic explanation, has something to do with cells not working properly. and end up harming the body and its systems. And whenever anybody hears the word cancer, they're initially always alarmed with a tremendous amount of concern because of the questions it raises. One author said this, that hearing the diagnosis of cancer, immediately our thought is a long, hard-fought battle with pain and death. That is our immediate impression. This is what I have to look forward to. A couple weeks ago now, about 8 weeks ago, I woke up one Wednesday morning, had a pain in my abdomen. I thought, it's just getting old. I'll just sort of work my way through it. I woke up Thursday morning and then I could hardly walk and I realized something wasn't right. So I did the big boy thing, which I don't usually do. I called my doctor and I got an appointment and I went in on Thursday morning early and a doctor did an examination and he said, you need to have a scan. And I'm like, why is that? And he said, well, you could have a potentially dangerous problem going on in there, and so I want to take a look at it. So I go across the street, and I get this CT scan, and the technician who's doing the scanning, he explains it this way to me. He says, okay, here's how this works. I can't read the results of your scan, so what I'm going to ask you to do is go out and sit in the waiting room for about 20 minutes. The doctor will read your scan, and then I'm going to come out, and I'm going to tell you one of two things. I'm going to tell you to go home, and then contact your doctor to try to find out why you're having so much pain, or I'm going to tell you to go next door to the emergency room here, and they're probably going to give you an ambulance ride into town because you may have a serious problem. I'm like, oh, great. I said, but you don't understand. I have to preach on Sunday. I got things to do this weekend, and I just started training for a race in October. I really don't have time for this. I'll see you in the waiting room. So I'm sitting in the waiting room for about 15, 20 minutes, and I'm watching the doorway where I'm anticipating that he's going to come out. And about 20 minutes later, a person appears in the doorway, and they're waving at me. And I thought, hey, I know you. What are you doing here? And then I realized that he was actually waving me to come back, and it was a friend of mine. And he was the radiologist who was on duty at the time, and he had read my scan. It took me a few minutes to realize, why would David be here right now? Oh, that's right. And so we're walking down the hallway, and I go, please tell me that you're going to send me home. And he said, I'm sorry, friend, but I'm not going to send you home. And he says, here, take a look at these images. And he starts on his computer looking at the images, and he says, that's your appendix right here. It's typically the size of your pinky, but right now yours is about the size of my fist. And so it really needs to come out preferably today. And I said, no, see, I don't have time for this. I have to preach on Sunday. And he wasn't hearing it. And he said, well, you know, it's got to come out today. And I said, can it come out Monday? Can I do it Tuesday or something like that? And no. And so I started asking all these questions like, what does this mean? And what does the appendix even do? And like, how do they do this surgery? And how long will I be down? And then I realized, hey, I could get some free healthcare here. And I said, so why you got pictures of my innards? Why don't you tell me what else you see? And so he starts manipulating the picture and he says, well, here's your intestines, they look good, and here's your gallbladder and it looks fine, and here's your prostate and it looks okay. And I said, what about my lungs? Can you tell anything about my lungs? Because I'm pretty sure my lungs are about the size of blueberries, because every time I run, I feel like I'm dying. And he said, well, this isn't really a picture of your lungs, but I can see them and they look like they're about the size they should be. You see, I'm an incredibly curious person, and so I just start asking lots of questions. But you know what? In that entire ordeal, there were three questions that never even crossed my mind. They never even came up. And that was the question, am I going to live? And is there a cure? And how long do I have to live? But every time somebody hears the word cancer, those are the first three questions that come to mind, because cancer, just that word, raises some very serious concerns. This brings us to the second. Cancer always feels very unfair. There's just something about being told that you have cancer or learning that somebody that you love has cancer that seems really, really unjust. Now, it's interesting. when we talk about justice, there's like a spectrum of justice or injustice. On one end of the spectrum, there's trivial injustices. This is the person who cuts in line in front of you at the grocery store, or worse, the worst injustice. They have 25 items and they're only supposed to have 20. You know how that feels. Or, you know, somebody steals your idea at work and takes credit for it. Those are, in the grand scheme of things, those are trivial injustices. And then down here on the other end of the spectrum, there are very serious injustices in life. And it's like genocide, and it's like murder, and it's like a gunman in a school. And those are serious injustices. And my understanding and experience of walking with people through cancer is that cancer always falls on this end of the spectrum. It's always some sort of serious sense of injustice, because one of the first questions that people ask in the privacy of having been diagnosed that they have cancer is, why me? Why me? There's something about cancer that's like the ultimate betrayal. Cancer feels a lot like being betrayed by your very own body. This thing that for years you've trusted, and now it seems to have turned on you, and rather than helping you, it's hurting you. And that seems so unfair. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just about your body betraying you. For many people, they make this leap, and it's not a hard leap to make, and that is that worse, you've been betrayed by God. That God somehow is responsible for this cancer, and it doesn't seem fair. Which brings us to the third point, and that is this: cancer always raises important questions. Like big and profound questions of life and death and eternity. Even people who've never been to church, who have no faith in God, they start thinking about death in ways they've never had before, just hearing the word cancer, because it's so full of implications. John Piper is a popular author and pastor. He says this: sickness and death are threats to faith. Sickness and death are threats to faith in the love and the power of God, because most of us, we work from a certain set of beliefs, and our certain set of beliefs include the fact that God is a God of love and God is a God of power. So how do I reconcile sickness like cancer, and how do I reconcile untimely death with a God who's supposed to love me and a God who's supposed to be all powerful and is capable of protecting me from this sort of pain? We have a hard time with that. Folks, I can't emphasize enough that everything about our life ultimately comes back to the things we believe. Our entire life is defined by our beliefs. Beliefs shape our perspective. How we look at life, how we look at our world, how we look at others, how we look at our jobs, how we look at church, how we look at our marriage is all shaped by certain beliefs that we hold. Beliefs shape our attitude. Whether we have a positive attitude or a negative attitude, whether we have a contented attitude or a discontented attitude, it's all shaped by our beliefs, our responses. Every action that you take in life, every reaction that you make in life is ultimately some reflection of something that you believe to be true. And then finally, beliefs shape our expectations. What we expect of others, what we expect of life, what we expect of our job, what we expect of our marriage, ultimately comes back to beliefs. So this figures in very, very significantly to the topic of cancer. And I want to explore that with the time that we have left. Here's a basic belief that almost all human beings possess, and that is this: fair is good and unfair is bad. Would you say that's true? I mean, just ask the average kindergartner. When somebody cuts in line or takes their seat or steals their pencil, borrows their pencil, okay, they have a sense. They've never had a philosophy course on fair or unfair, but they seem to have an innate understanding of fair is good and unfair is bad. And so then the logic continues in our expectations, and it sounds like this: people who are fair are good, and people who are unfair are bad. So what if that people is God? What if God does something that in our mind seems unfair? Then that makes God bad. And many people who travel the journey of cancer struggle with this right here. It's about a sense of injustice and reconciling it to what we understand and know to be true about God. Injustice either drives us toward God or it drives us away from Him. Do you get that? Injustice either drives us toward God or it drives us away from God. And this is why in painful and hurtful situations of life, we see people go one of two ways. They either move toward God in faith or they move away from God because they're disappointed and discouraged and overwhelmed with what they believe God has allowed to happen in their life. I watch this as a pastor all the time and people's response to the painful situations of life. We see this with people who aren't even believers because they work toward this understanding of a set of beliefs that they possess. And so they say things like this: hey, if there is a God, if you Christians tell me about God and everything that I'm supposed to believe, if there's a God, then why do bad things happen to good people? I can't reconcile that. If God is in fact love, if there's a God, why is there so much evil in the world? If there's a God, then how could He let something so horrible happen? And they read the news and they watch what happens in people's lives and they think, those are good people. How could a loving God allow that to happen? And oftentimes, cancer is a showcase for this very dilemma. But see, here's the deal. Christians, Christ followers, are supposed to have a different perspective. Christ followers are supposed to have a different attitude. Christ followers are supposed to have a different response because of what they understand to be true about God based on the truths that are revealed to us in the pages of the Scriptures. So a Christian's response is very different to these questions, and there is this. Their response is this: because bad things happen to good people, I need a God who is compassionate, because how else will I keep my sanity in a world that seems crazy at times? Because there is so much evil in the world, I want a God who promises that at some point in time, justice will be served. And because I don't understand how all this thing of life works, I trust a God who is wiser than I am, and He understands something that I may never, ever comprehend. And that brings us to this big tension: the presence of evil versus the power of God. Ultimately at stake, ultimately the tension in dealing with cancer comes down to this question: how do I reconcile the presence of evil with the power of God? You see, we have certain beliefs about God. There's three of them that seem to be fundamental to the way that we think. The first one is this: that God is sovereign, that God is in control, God is in charge of everything, that nothing happens in the world that God doesn't ordain. The second thing that we all believe is that God is omnipotent. That's a big word for God is all powerful. In other words, God is capable of doing whatever He pleases. There's nothing that God can't do. And then thirdly, we believe that God is love. So it's hard to reconcile in the face of something as painful as cancer in the battle of it. It's hard to reconcile. How could a loving God who's in complete control of the universe and is capable of doing anything, how in the world could He have allowed such a painful scenario to occur in my life or in the life of somebody that I love? And so what we're going to see in this series is that cancer is the result of sin's presence in our world. The truth of the matter is that the Scriptures reveal that evil has come into what God created to be perfect, and it compromised it, and it contaminated it, and it ruined everything that was good about what God designed, and it made everything painful. Relationships, physical health, our own psychology. Cancer is just one of the evidence of sin's presence in our world, but then so is divorce, and so is addiction, and so is grief, And so is mental illness. It's all expressions of how sin has compromised what it is that God created. And so now we have to figure some things out about where is God in the midst of a world that's broken by pain. So I want to take you to some passages of scripture because some of you are getting really nervous. You're like, he should almost be done. Is there a Bible verse anywhere in this message? Okay, so we're going to look at some Bible verses. I have to say two things before we look at these. The first is this. You're not going to find the word cancer in the Bible. So I can't take you to a passage of scripture that says, this is what God teaches us about cancer and our response to it as Christians. I can't do that. So what we have to do is we have to find other passages of scripture where the principle of pain and suffering are at stake, where we learn something about how God is at work in painful situations of life, like cancer can be a painful situation. The second thing that I want to say before we look at these verses is this. I've never had cancer. So I'm not going to pretend like I understand or get it. I've never had cancer, but in 30 years of being a pastor, I've walked with dozens of people on the road of cancer. And so I don't want to be unsympathetic or unempathetic to what it is that some of you are walking through right now. And sometimes when we start bringing scripture into the reality of what our life is, for some of us, we react to that and it's hard to make sense of it. So I'm asking you to come into this with grace if this is the road that you travel right now. And I want you to look at a couple of things. In John chapter 9, this is an event from the life of Jesus. As he went along, Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth. Okay, this is about pain. This is about hurt, and this is about suffering. This is about the devastating effects of sin on the human body. And he went along, and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him a question that evidently was pretty prominent in the day of Jesus. Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Okay, this is a really lousy logic. And Jesus confronts, and he says, what? It had nothing to do with that man's sin or his parents' sin. Neither this man nor his parents' sin. That's not why he's blind. Jesus said, but he's blind. This happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus, who fully understands the heart of God because he is God, he understands that at times God uses pain and suffering and hurt because he wants to do a work through the person who's experiencing the pain. He wants to somehow bring other people's attention to God through what it is that someone is suffering. That's hard to hear when you're the person in pain. But it allows us at least a change of perspective that maybe, in fact, this isn't about me, but it's about God and what God is up to in my life and what he wants to do through my life, through my cancer, through my pain. God at times uses pain and hurt to do things that bring glory to him and are of help to other people. Then we come into the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes this, I consider that our present sufferings, this world that is compromised and complicated by the presence of evil, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. In other words, there's a future, there's a hope, this is faith. For the creation waits in eager expectation. Again, this is how Christians live, an eager expectation for what God has for us, for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. This is the implications of evil on our universe. Subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of God. But by God's will, the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be liberated. This is faith, this is hope, from its bondage to decay, that there's a change coming, and he brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know this is faith. This is what we are certain of as Christians. This is where our faith rests. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time, but there's hope in the midst of this pain. And it brings us in this very passage to one of the most popular verses that we hear in the midst of suffering. And sometimes we hear it so often it becomes trite. And it's this verse. We know, Christians, this is what we believe. We know that in all things, the good things and the bad things, the joyful things and the painful things. Here's what Christians know by faith. We know that in all things, God works. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, what he wants to accomplish in a life. For those who God foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God uses everything that happens in our lives to shape a reflection of Jesus Christ in each of us. And sometimes he uses cancer. And sometimes he uses divorce. And sometimes he uses addiction. And sometimes he uses mental illness. And sometimes he uses grief. God at work through pain to do something in our lives that brings him greater glory. And we as Christians, as hard as it is to accept and understand, we must live by faith in the fact that God is at work in our life, even in the midst of pain. So I tell you this, a person in pain has been chosen by God to be an ambassador for the promise and the power of faith. Now just let that sink in for a second. A person in pain, God has been at work in that situation. God has chosen that person to be an ambassador, to be a reflection, to be a spokesperson for the promise and the power that their faith in Jesus Christ brings to their life. That is what God is up to, even in the midst of pain. So we might say it more specifically this way. A Christian with cancer has been chosen by God. God has uniquely designated their life for a purpose that may be hard to understand but makes complete sense in the mind of God. A Christian with cancer has been chosen by God to show others how redemption works in the face of suffering and death. I don't think there's been a better illustration of this in the midst of our church than we think back to our dear friend Patsy Condit. A lot of you know our new Patsy. Many of you are new to our church. You did not have the opportunity to meet her. She was an amazing human being, an amazing woman of God, and a deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And she touched so many lives in this church and around this community because of her joyful and positive and energetic spirit. And then she found out she had cancer. And then she found out she had 60 to 90 days to live. And that woman single-handedly taught this congregation not only how to live, but how to die as a person with a deep faith in God who trusts him for whatever unfolded in her life. Patsy was chosen by God to be used by him to make a difference in our faith. I believe that that's true of your life too, if you happen to be on the road of cancer are connected to someone who is. God is at work in your life. There's a lot more that I wanted to share with you, but I'll end with this. The people that I've watched over the last 30 years who've most heroically dealt with cancer seem to be characterized by these traits. They have a certain humility about them where they release their life to the will and the work of God. They understand that they aren't in control and they aren't the master of their fate, that God ultimately is the one who decides their life for them. And so in a certain humbleness, they go through a difficult journey. They go through the journey with a certain gratefulness, just thankful to be alive, just thankful for their families, just thankful for some of the most simple yet valuable experiences of life, that they get to experience them for as long as God might allow. And then they have a certain graciousness about them. Patsy had a certain graciousness about her, a graciousness toward herself in the struggle. A graciousness toward her doctors who were doing their very best to try to save her life. A graciousness toward her friends and her family who were doing everything that they possibly could think of to try to help her. And then I found in the heroes who fight cancer a certain determination. A certain determination to do their very best to get through this very difficult situation with as much faith in God as they can possibly muster and reflect well on Him to His glory. This is a difficult topic. It's a lot to think about. This whole series is going to be hard, but I think it's helpful. We want to make two resources available to you. There's a book that we have available in the lobby if you'd like to purchase one. It's a recommended read. It's called Hope in the Dark by Pastor Craig Rochelle. Just finished reading it. It's a wonderful work that may be of help to you. And then we also want you to know that at the end of each service out in our lobby in the guest center, we're going to have a psychologist or a counselor, and one of our pastors will be available to talk to anybody who wants to talk about something that we discuss in each of these series. And if that could be of use to you, we'd love for you to take advantage of it. Let me ask you to stand together. To those of you with cancer, thank you for your faith. Thank you for the example that you set for all of us on how to trust God in the midst of a difficult situation. For those of you who are walking alongside of somebody with cancer, thank you for your faith and the example that you're setting for all of us about how we trust God in a difficult situation. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm standing here and all that's rattling around in my head is, yeah, easy for you to say, preacher, because I've never had cancer. So God, I ask that in your grace, you would be generous to the people in this room who are there right now. And I pray, Father, that your faithfulness toward them would be abundant and strong, that they'd have a sense of your presence, that they would be reassured of your love, that they would know that you hear their prayer and you are there to help them. I pray, Father, that they'll know that in very vivid and tangible ways. I pray for the people who are serving them as family and friends, and I ask that you give us enormous amounts of discernment to know how best to help in the limitations of our help. God, thank you that even though we don't understand it and it's hard to accept it, thank you that by faith we can trust that you are a good God, a loving God, and you are up to stuff in our life all the time, even in the midst of our pain. And we give you thanks for that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, gang, thanks for being here today. We'll see you next Sunday.